Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is a response of Midday for the 13th of Av. Today we're going to talk about the Noda Yehuda, discussing being against lying under oath. It's from Noda Yehuda Mahadura Kama Yeradea Ayin Aleph, the first edition of the first set of Tshuvot in Yeradea Ayin Aleph. And he says that he's writing this tshuva because he was asked by, now the words in the tshuva are Kaiser Königlichen, so I think it's like a local official, but it might have been a higher up official. He says, Bifkudat Adonenu, so I think there was the emperor and somebody just below the emperor who was a local authority, asked him the following question. So this is a question being asked by a non-Jewish authority. They're asking the Rabbi Yehuda the following question. It's a little heartbreaking. They're asking the question, as we'll see, and then Rabbi Yehuda will respond vigorously. It's from the 13th of Av, of Tuf Kuf Kaf He of 1770. Tuf Kuf Kaf He, 1770. He's asked by the Kaiser, by this authority, by this official, what is the halacha as far as Jews are concerned? He says, Alpini Musenu, according to our practices, our mores, our culture, are we allowed to lie under oath as long as the Sefer Torah that we're holding at the time that we make the oath is pasul? Meaning, the non-Jews seem to have caught wind of the fact that there seem to have been Jews who said, well, if I hold a pasul Sefer Torah, I can take an oath and lie under oath, and that's okay because I'm only holding a pasul Sefer Torah. The Notabu doesn't go into anything other than giving the answer, and the answer is going to be no in like 17 different ways. So we're going to find, in learning the ways in which the answer is no, you're not allowed to lie under oath, whether or not you're holding a Sefer Torah, the truth is, and whether or not the Torah is pasul. In dealing with all of that, the Notabu doesn't give us the background as to how many and whether it's true, but it's something that sort of has a ring of truth to it, the idea that you'd find Jews who would think to themselves, they found some technical halachic workaround of an uncomfortable or problematic halacha of theirs. You know, they want to be able to lie, which is very sad and very upsetting. And they found this way. And the local people caught wind of it, and they weren't happy about it. They wanted to know if it was really true that Jews are allowed to do this. So that's going to be the discussion. It reminds me of, I only got to hear Nechama Leibowitz, Aleha Shalom, speak one time, and the one time I got to hear her speak, she spoke about the fact that people don't remember the pasuk in Mishpatim that says, Bidvar Sheker Tirchak, that we have to stay far away from untruth. So the truth is, Dudu is not going to talk a lot about that. He's going to talk mostly about oath and lying under oath, but there's some of that underlying here that people just forget the fact that we're just required to tell the truth. And I know so many people, Jews, observant Jews, from Jews, who will lie and not think anything of it. So that's not quite the Nodibu's issue. He's on the one step further question of lying under oath and whether or not one is allowed to lie under oath. Here's his answer. We're not allowed to lie falsely, to swear falsely, even if we don't have a Sefer Torah in our hands, because the essence of an oath, of a vow, of a swearing, is that a person says, I swear that I did such and such, or that I will do such and such, or that I didn't do such and such, or that I won't do such and such. And that's a shvua, that's an oath, and it has all the severity of taking an oath. So he points out, and I'm going to review these sources because I think that it's a wonderful review of things that we might all think we know, but don't always pop into our minds when these kinds of issues come up. In the Asarat Dibrot, in the Ten Commandments, it says, Lo tisat shem Hashem Elokecha lashav. You can't take the name of Hashem, your God, in vain, or falsely, or futilely. And that is assumed by tradition to include, to mean, Lo tisat shem Hashem Elokecha lashav, is that you put the name of God into an oath, and then it doesn't say anything about holding a Sefer Torah. In Vayikra, it says, O nefesh ki tishava levatei b'shvatayim. If somebody swears, moving their mouth, moving their lips to take the oath, they have to fulfill whatever they swore to do. It says again, that pasuk of Vayikra, Hey Dalit, in 5:4, in Vayikra, doesn't say anything about holding a Sefer Torah. It speaks about the moving of one's lips. Further in Vayikra, in chapter 19, verse 12, Velo tishavu vishmi lashakar v'chilalta et shem elokecha. You can't swear by the name of God falsely, and that is a chilul Hashem. It is a sacrilege, a blaspheming of Hashem's name. It's a, not blaspheming, a sacrilege, a treating as profane of Hashem's name. And the chilul Hashem, let's remember, is a huge, terrible crime, terrible sin. It's also true that when the verses talk about making sure that somebody tells the truth, they talk about the sota, the woman whose husband has reason to believe she might have had an affair, and therefore brings her to the kohen, and there's a whole ceremony. They have to go in to check whether or not she actually had the affair. And it says there, After all that the Kohen does, he takes some words and he scrapes them to the water and he mixes up the water, he has to drink the water, and he has some dirt. There's all these things that he does in the ceremony of making sure that she has not, in fact, had the affair, and never says anything about holding a Sefer Torah, but it does say, Mehishbiah HaKohen Ota, that the Kohen will administer an oath to her, and then she'll answer, Amen, Amen. So in there, he's saying, it's not even necessary for her to have actually articulated the entire oath. As long as she says Amen to it, then she is obligated by that oath, and it's a full oath, and the same issues that come up with any other false oath would come up in her case as well. Torah says in Bamidbar, in chapter 30, it says, Ish ki dor neder lo yachel dvaro. If somebody takes a neder, which is a vow rather than an oath, whatever the distinctions are in halakha, they can't treat their words lightly. They have to fulfill what they said. And again, there's no indication that there's a Sefer Torah there at all. The verse says, Kechol apot yotzei mipiv ya'aseh. Everything that comes out of that person's mouth, he has to do. So those are examples of where in halachic terms, when the Torah is talking about making oaths, the Torah doesn't seem to have any indication that a Sefer Torah is necessary. One makes an oath, one is required to keep to it. He actually was just reminded last Shabbos, when I'm recording this, but somebody's talking about oaths and the significance of them, and we don't always remember that halachically, sometimes when we just say, I intend to do something, or I'm going to do something, we don't qualify it. In some context, halacha worries that that might count as an oath as well, so that's something you really need to be careful about. When we give our word, when we say something, and we say it firmly and intentionally, that is something that we're supposed to be required to hold to our word. Our word is supposed to be, as it once was, our bond. Now he's going to give examples from Tanakh of stories where you see people taking oaths and assuming that those oaths have all the severity and all the seriousness of an oath, even though it's fairly clear that they were not holding a Torah. So when Avraham and Avimelech, the king of Plishtim, the king of Gerar, take an oath to each other not to mistreat each other, not to go to war with each other, they take a peace oath together. They take an oath and they assume that it's a full-fledged oath. That was before Matan Torah, before the Torah was given. So there's no sefer there. There's no book, there's no sefer Torah, there's no scroll. And yet everybody assumes in the story that it's a fully valid oath. He doesn't bring up, it's an interesting example, but he doesn't bring up the fact that when Avraham sends his servant Eliezer to get Rivka for Yitzchak, he hasn't taken oath he won't get Yitzchak a wife from Benot Canaan, and there the Chazal understood the Torah to mean that he has Eliezer hold to his Makom HaMilah, to the place where Avraham Avinu had done a mitzvah, and they get a source for that of Nikitat Chifetz, that there's a value to holding some item of mitzvah in one's hand while making an oath. The Noda Behuda will get to other examples of that same idea later on in the tshuva, but he skips it here because obviously that goes against what he's trying to say. There it seems like Avraham Avinu thinks there's a value. His point is, there may be a value in holding it. It may make the oath in some sense more serious, but there's no indication that there's any kind of permissibility to take lightly an oath. Meaning, just because I say that something is more serious and even more important to take seriously doesn't mean I should take the other thing less seriously. So Avraham and Avimelech make an oath. They both seem to assume that it's a full oath, and they both keep to it. When Yitzchak, I'm sorry, at the beginning of Parashat Parashat Toldot, yes, when Esav sells the rights to being the Bechor, which means the son who gets the better bracha, that gets the better future, the better, who takes on the mantle of the family more fully. So when he sells it, Yaakov says to him, Hishava li kayom, swear to me that you're selling this to me and that this is a full sale and you're not going to try to go back on it, and he does. There too, there's no Sefer Torah. Yitzchak and Avimelech also have a pact, and they also take an oath to each other. No Sefer Torah. When Yaakov and Lavan make a pact, it says there, Vayishba Yaakov b'fakad aviv Yitzchak, that Yaakov took an oath in the name of, meaning the contrast there is because Lavan unfortunately takes an oath in the names of his idol or whatever he worshipped. So it says there that Yaakov took his oath in the name of the fear of his father, Yitzchak, meaning Hashem, meaning the real God. But there too, there's no reason that there's a Sefer Torah, and yet it's a very serious full oath. At the end of Yosef's life, Yosef administers an oath to the Jewish people, and he says, "Pakod yukod alokim alchem," that Hashem is going to one day redeem you, and I want my bones to go back to Eretz Israel with you. There too, there's every indication. Moshe Rabbeinu later on treats it as a full oath because he brings the bones of Yosef, the Atzmot Yosef, with the Jewish people as they leave Egypt. So it's another example of where clearly an oath that's administered is assumed to be a full oath, even though there's not a Sefer Torah being held. That example, by the way, is also a reminder of how much people used to it. At one point, Yosef at least wanted to be brought back to Eretz Yisrael because the idea of at least eventually being buried in Eretz Yisrael was important, apparently, to Yosef HaTzadik. Different topic, not the topic of this tshuva. Now he goes on to Nevi'im, to the next part of Scripture, right? To Tanakh, to the Nun part of Tanakh. So there too, in the book of Yehoshua, when Rechav, and this we read as a haftarah to Parashat Shlach, when Rechav, the Zonah, saves the two spies, and she makes a deal with them that they're going to save her when they conquer Yericho, she says to them, Ve'ata hishavu nali, and now take an oath, swear to me that you're not going to kill me when you conquer the city of Yericho. And now the Navi Yehuda wants to prove that I'm a Sefer Torah with them, because by this point, until now he hasn't had to prove it, because it's been before Matan Torah, before the Torah was given. So it's almost like he assumes that obviously there's no Sefer Torah because there's no Torah given. Now already, theoretically, they could have had a Sefer Torah. So he says, but they're spies and they're running to hide and they don't want anybody to know that they're Jewish. So clearly they wouldn't have held any kind of a Sefer with them. They were in Yericho, they're among non-Jews, and so it can't be that a Sefer Torah. So he's got a foolproof, right? Theoretically, they could have written a very small Sefer Torah and taken it with them and had a Sefer Torah. So he says, but that's not the best way to read it. And nonetheless, when the Jews, in fact, conquer Yericho, Yehoshua says to the two spies, he says, go to the woman, to Rechav, and take her and her family out and do everything that you swore to her that you would do. Meaning Yehoshua and the spies and Rechav all assume that this oath has to be fulfilled even though there was no Sefer Torah. Later on in Yehoshua, the Givonim, with his people somewhere in Canaan, somewhere in Eretz Yisrael, and they were afraid of the Jews, and they thought the Jews were going to wipe them out, and therefore they lied, and they made this whole charade, and they tried to pretend they were from, and they successfully pretended they were from a distant land, and so the leaders of the people made an oath to them that they wouldn't put them to death. And when they discovered that they, in fact, were from a people that was much closer, and that they lived in the land of Canaan, that the Jews were supposed to be conquering and removing all of the native peoples, all the people, the resident peoples, out of there, everybody was very upset about it, right? That the people, the Pasuk says, the people were very upset with the leaders that they had done such a thing, and yet the Navi Yehuda points out, they felt obligated to keep them alive because the Nesiim had made a shivua, had made an oath, and therefore they didn't destroy them as they did to the other peoples around. So once again, that's a shivua. There's no reason to think there was a Sefer Torah at the shivua. There was a Torah scroll involved in the oath, and yet they take it fully seriously like a full oath. And that, in that case, he points out, Elazar HaKohen didn't know about it. They just did it, and they didn't ask Hashem, is what the verse says. And the Ralbag there says the Nesiim made a mistake. And they didn't, not only did they make a mistake, but they were misled. So usually, when somebody's misled, you can even think you can be mevatel the Shavua. So why didn't they do a bitul of the Shavua? Why didn't they just nullify it like you do for other oaths that one does? Why did they keep it? So it seems like, even though it wasn't a Sefer Torah, they couldn't find a way to nullify it. He says, it's an interesting question about the nullification in general that comes up in Yiftach's daughter as well. In Yehoshua and Shoftim, it seems like people don't take advantage of the idea of nullifying Shavuot, nullifying oaths that were made under mistaken assumptions. That's a topic of its own, but it comes up here as well. So, but for the Navi Yehuda's purposes, you have another example of an oath that's taken, everybody takes seriously, even though there's clearly no Sefer Torah. Yehonatan and David take oaths to each other, and they take them very seriously, and they keep them, and they fulfill them, even though the oath is taken when David is hiding in a field. So when David's running and hiding in the field, he's running from Shaul, it's hard to imagine he was carrying a Sefer Torah with him the whole time. And then, not only that, but Yonatan comes out to meet him, so you'd have to assume to yourself, well, maybe Yonatan brought a Sefer Torah with him so they could take an oath to each other. Nobody says there's no reason to think that. Now, in the notes on the note of Yehuda that I have in my Bar Ilan, the notes that they quote a note from Harav, who I don't know who he is, but Chizkiah 5 of Plaut, who says it's very strange because David has already been anointed king by Shmuel, and there's a mitzvah in the Torah that the king always have a Sefer Torah with him, always have a Torah scroll with him, so shouldn't David have had a Sefer Torah scroll with him? That's an interesting question. But his answer is, the Pasuk actually says, when the king is already sitting on his throne, and David was not yet doing that, and therefore he didn't need to have a Torah scroll. In any case, David clearly assumes he doesn't have a Torah scroll. Those are examples from Nevi'im. In Ketuvim, in the third part of Tanakh, there's more examples. When Ruth comes to Boaz, and she wants Boaz to redeem her, as Naomi had sent her to Boaz at the harvest of the threshing floor to say, you know, I'm available and somebody has to redeem me and that'll save me and it'll save the field. And Boaz says, yeah, I'll do it. Boaz swears to her, B'shem Hashem. He says, if the other Goel, if the other redeemer, the Ploni Almoni, the other guy, doesn't want to redeem you, then I'll redeem you. So, and he says, Ugaltich Anochi Chai Hashem, by the name of Hashem, Shichvi Adaboker. She takes an oath. Now they're out in the threshing floor, which is outside the city, and it's night, and it's in his bedroom. So there's no reason that there was a Sefer Torah there. So he says again, it's another support for the idea that Shivuot, that oaths take effect, even without holding a Sefer Torah. Now he says, Herachnu ad ata lahavi min Tanakh. We're bringing all these examples from Tanakh, and we're going on at length, and now we're going to go into the Gemaras. So as he's doing this, yeah, I think to myself, what's he doing here? Meaning, why weren't three of the examples good enough, or four of the examples? He's got many examples, almost 20, I think, examples from Tanakh. So he's got 14 examples from Tanakh, and he's about to give more examples from the Gemara, or at least from the Rambam and the Shulchan Aruch. I think the answer is that if you put yourself in his shoes, he's got a very problematic situation here. He's got a situation where the local authorities, the non-Jewish authorities, have enough reason to suspect that the Jews are taking advantage of this idea. The Jews have developed this idea in their heads that if you're not holding a Sefer Torah, you're allowed to lie under oath, or if you're holding a Pusel Sefer Torah, right? It's worse. If you're holding a Pusel Sefer Torah, meaning if you're not holding a Sefer Torah, the solution is, okay, let's make sure that Jews hold a Sefer Torah. But now the authorities seem to have caught wind of the fact that Jews believe that if they were holding an invalid Sefer Torah, then they had the right to lie under oath, and it wouldn't count as a lie, and they wouldn't have a problem. That's a big problem, because it means that the non-Jewish authority is going to not trust Jews. It also means the Jews might have been feeling that they have the right to try to fool the non-Jewish authorities and just lie straight up to them, and that's a problem of its own. So he's going on at length to make sure that he makes his point clear, and I think some of it is aimed not only at the authorities, but maybe at other Jews as well. So the Rambam in Hilchos Shavuos talks about four kinds of shivuot, four kinds of oaths, and he talks about echad hanishba mipi atzmo ve'echad hamushba mipi acherim v'ana amein. As we saw in the case of the sota, you can have a person who makes the oath him or herself, and you can have somebody who other people say the oath, and this person answers amein. And you notice that if you look there, the Rambam lists all of the necessary characteristics of an oath, and he never mentions holding a sefer Torah or any other sefer. And the same thing is true in the Shulchan Aruch as well. You also have, he points out, a machloket rishonim between the Rosh and the Rashbah. Let's say somebody has a dream, and in the dream, they see themselves taking a vow or an oath of some sort. So the Rosh thought that it didn't count, and the Rosh thought it didn't count because you need piv v'libo shavin. You need, before an oath counts, the person has to be saying something and meaning what they say. So that comes up in halacha. Let's say somebody takes an oath and they don't realize that the words that they're saying actually mean something different than what they thought they meant or what they intended them to mean. It has much different ramifications. So that won't be a valid oath because you don't have piv v'libo shavin. The person taking the oath hasn't really understood and intended what they said. But, and so the Rosh says, when it comes to a dream, an oath in a dream, there's no mouth because nobody's saying it. It's in a dream, and there's no heart because he's not intending anything. It's just the thoughts of his dream getting away from him. But the Rashba held that you have to be machmir. The person should be stringent and either keep the vow or find a way to do atar sedarim. But regardless of what the Rashba holds, right? The Rashba holds its valid oath, even though there's no reason for the Sefer Torah here because you're sleeping. So there's no Sefer Torah being held. And the Rosh, when he objects and says it's not a valid oath, he doesn't say it's not a valid oath and you're allowed to ignore it because there's no Sefer Torah. He just says it's not valid because we don't have piv v'libo shavin. Then, let's suppose somebody now is going to hold a Sefer Torah. Do you need a Sefer Torah specifically, or could it be any other Sfarim? And if it's any other Sfarim, the Noda Bihuda says, then Apostle Sefer Torah would count as well. And then he says something very interesting to think about. He says, clearly, Apostle Sefer Torah, a Torah, Sefer Torah that meaning is missing some words or some letters or something's wrong with it so that you wouldn't read it in shul, is no worse than printed books. So therefore, if somebody's holding a Apostle Sefer Torah, that should do anything less than printed books in terms of an oath. Because you've got some names of Hashem written that are written perfectly validly, and it was written with the Kedusha, with the sanctity of Sefer Torah, and just because it became Apostle, that sanctity doesn't go away, and he shows, you have a the Shulchan Aruch says in Yeridea, Reish Lamed Zayin Vav, that if somebody takes an oath holding one of the Nevi'im, meaning there are times when people write on parchment, like a Sefer Torah, but they write other parts of Tanakh, other parts of Scripture, Nevi'im or other Ketav Mikitvei HaKodesh, or the Shulchan Aruch actually says, O Be'achad Miklei HaKodesh, from items of Kedusha, meaning it's not a Sefer Torah now, it's an item of sanctity, an item that's part of serving in a shul and of doing rituals that are important. So if that's all they're holding, we are me'ayim aleihem. We point out to them the severity of lying under oath, and this is where maybe the misimpression could come, the severity of lying under oath while holding these things in hand. So Tona Buda is not going to stress it, but he has just noted that it is seen as being more significant and worse if somebody lies in an oath they take when they are holding such things. The Rama there, in his gloss, says all of that is that the Shulchan Aruch was talking about. If he didn't hold it in his hand, that even that, meaning, let's say somebody there's a Sefer Torah on the table, a puzzle Sefer Torah, somebody puts their hands on it, but they're not holding it in their hands. The Rama then goes on and says, "Aval im natal ketav ashurit." If he takes in his hand something written in the script we use in a Torah scroll, which is called Ketav Ashurit, that form of Hebrew, that writing that's in a Torah scroll, that foreshaping of the letters is called Ketav Ashurit. And he holds that, and then he says, "Afilu einan rak chokhma chitzona," even if it's not Torah at all. Let's suppose somebody wrote a math book in Hebrew in Kitav Ashurit, right? The Rama says, if somebody takes an oath with that, holding it in his hands, that's a shavua, that's an oath. Now, Tona Buda doesn't stop and say, well, I thought it was a shavua even if you weren't holding anything in your hand. So clearly he assumes that what the Rama means is that counts as a shvua of the higher level, an oath of the higher level, where the person is holding something that increases the severity of lying under that oath. So he says even anything written in Ketav Ashurit, in the Kshach, there quotes at Shuvah of the Maharam Mintz, that in most cases, if you put your hand on them, that's like holding them in your hand, but that's all you need. You need to be holding it or touching it. And the Rama, however, says that Ketav Ashurit would count for that as well. So he says the whole idea that you have a Sefer Torah, this whole idea that's coming about, is just because people are moved by that, and it helps us threaten them more to make sure they tell the truth. But it's not because there's a legal reason that they're allowed to not tell the truth about it, right? We do something to make a point more seriously, but that's not the reason for it. That's not the only situation which it's true, and that becomes a distinction that maybe had gotten lost in the Noda Bihuda's time. He also points out that there are shvuot, there are oaths that we administer in Jewish courts, without having the person hold the Sefer Torah, like a Shavuot HaSeit. If somebody accuses somebody of, or demands money from them, the person completely denies it. So in general, in Halacha, we believe the person who denies it. That's called Ein Adam Me'iz Panav B'Pnei Baal Kovo. There's a halachic presumption that if somebody really owes somebody else money, they won't completely deny it. I'm not positive that in all cases today, that still works. I think, unfortunately, you'll have people who will completely brazenly lie and not care about it. But halakhically, that's the rule. And then, maybe because there was some of this already in Chazal's time, they instituted what's called a Shvuat HaSeit. The person who was accused, even though he is denying it completely and maybe telling the truth, is required to take an oath, a Derabbanan oath, and in those situations, we don't make them hold the Sefer Torah. The point being that if Chazal institute an oath and don't require the holding of a Sefer Torah, it makes clear that the holding of a Sefer Torah is not vital to the taking of an oath that needs to be taken seriously and that needs to be said truthfully and honestly. It's just that with certain oaths, in order to be even more sure the person who's taking the oath will be honest about it, we have them hold the Sefer Torah. But in that case, as we just saw in the quote of the Shulchan Aruch, that would any mitzvah might qualify, and even an apostle Sefer Torah would qualify for that as well. And according to the Rama, even if something's written in Ketav Ashurit, that would qualify it for it as well. even in those cases where the oath does require a Sefer Torah, the Shulchan Aruch points out that tefillin might work. We prefer to use a Sefer Torah, but if a person took an oath holding tefillin, so the Shulchan Aruch says you don't have to re-administer the oath, and the Ramah says that it's not only tefillin, but there are those who, well, there doesn't have to be a Sefer Torah. It could be any book, any sefer that has Shem Hashem in it. If there's a Shem Hashem written in it, then the holding of the name of God is what makes the oath more serious, and therefore it could be anything like that. And so, for example, he points out that if women were demanding their ketubah payment, let's say a woman got divorced or her husband passed away and she wants the money from the estate that she is owed, then there's a chazal instituted an oath that she should take to say that she had not been paid that money yet, as she's being paid this money. And that oath she takes, not necessarily holding a Sefer Torah, but holding anything that has a Shem Hashem in it. And then the Nodar Yehuda goes on at length to point out also that halachically it seems like a Talmid Chacham, a Torah scholar, doesn't even have to hold a Sefer Torah. And the reason would be, because in the case of a Torah scholar, we know that he knows well enough the severity and the seriousness of an oath, and therefore we don't need the extra element of him holding a Sefer Torah. Happens to be that when discussing that issue, the Shach there says that to qualify as a Sefer Torah, he quotes Rav Haigon, to qualify as a Sefer Torah, as a Talmud Chacham for that halacha, that you don't need to hold a Sefer Torah, that you're already well aware of the severity and the seriousness of taking an oath, the Rav Haigon had said that a Talmud Chacham for this purpose is somebody who puts on tefillin every day. Now, in the time of the Gemara, apparently, in the time of Rav Haigon, apparently, putting on tefillin every day was not so common. But then Rav Yehuda says, but today, everybody puts on tefillin every day. So according to this standard of the Shach, then almost everybody we know doesn't need to hold a Sefer Torah in order for their oaths to have the full severity of an oath and for us to be able to assume that they understand the seriousness of the oath. Now, the fact that this non-Jew had to ask this question suggests that maybe they didn't quite know it, but it's an important set of sources, right? You have a Haigon saying it, and things have changed. So when things change, the only question is, does the standard stay the same or does the standard differ, and does the definition of Talmid Chacham become different? Because now it's just a general practice towards tefillin, so it's not a marker anymore of somebody who, in their time, or somebody who knows the seriousness of the oaths. However you would take that, but it's another support for the idea that the Sefer Torah is in fact not necessary to the obligatory nature of telling the truth under oath, and even if the Sefer Torah is puzzle, then it should still be okay because it's no worse than other items that are being listed in this listing. More than that, he also says he doesn't know why everybody is so sure that if a Sefer Torah becomes puzzle, becomes invalid to read it in shul and we can't use it anymore, we have to fix it before we can use it. He says he doesn't think that takes the Kedusha away, that takes the sanctity away from the Sefer Torah. How does he know? Because when we fix it, it becomes a Sefer Torah again that we can use, right? If it has one mistake and the sofer comes and he fixes the mistake, what do? We put it back in the rotation of Sefer Torah being used in the shul. But if the Kedusha went away, if the sanctity went away, you would need to in some way re-sanctify it. So his idea is that the sanctity doesn't go away, it's just that it currently has a problem. And when you fix the problem, the sanctity comes back. If that's true, in terms of holding it in one's hands for an oath, the sanctity is fully there, it should have the full value of it. Then he points out that halakhically also, that as long as there are 85 valid letters together in one spot, that generally also means the Sefer Torah isn't fully puzzled. You have that halakha in the Gemara, that Sefer Torah are not completely puzzled as long as they have 85 letters. And then he points out that it's also true that as long as any one sefer of a Sefer Torah, meaning as long as either Breishit or Shmot or Vayikra, etc., don't have any mistakes in them, then you can actually still read it in shul, he thinks, because the invalid part of one Sefer Torah, of one part of the one Sefer, doesn't affect the whole Sefer itself, and we could make a bracha on it, and even though you couldn't do it if there was its own Sefer, but as long as it's part of a whole Sefer Torah, and you have one full Sefer that's valid, he thinks that's considered valid for reading in shul, he thinks, even though we don't do it nowadays, if you do such a thing, but that would mean then that if you're holding it, then you're holding a valid Sefer Torah, and therefore So the reason why we put those aside, he says, is because you're not allowed to hold, there's a halacha that one is not allowed to hold on to a Sefer Torah with a problem in it. You have to make sure to fix the problem in the Sefer Torah if you can. And he says that's why we put it aside, to remind ourselves so we don't forget and therefore never remember to fix the problem. But fundamentally, the Sefer Torah is a valid Sefer Torah for reading in shul, and therefore even what we call a pasul Sefer Torah is in pasul. And he says that he's written all of this because he wants to be clear, and it's clear to him, and he wants to be sure that everybody understands that there is no reason to say that one is allowed to lie under oath if they're holding a pasul Sefer Torah, and it's simply not true. V'ha'emet ya'il la'atzmo, the truth will testify to itself, and therefore that's what he's writing, and this is what he said on the 13th of Av, Tav Kuf Chaf Hei of 1770 in Prague, to make sure that everyone understood the importance and the necessity of telling the truth under oath, even if the Sefer Torah they're holding might be considered pasul. Take care. Bye. And have a great day. That's a responsible day for the 13th of Av. Have a great day.